Hey everyone, welcome back to Fizzville. Before I start today's episode, I want to tell you about something. So if you're listening to this, I'm guessing you like true crime. And even if you don't, just hear me out for a second, because I've got something really cool to tell you about. It's the E-Lit award-winning book, Crazy Is As Crazy Does, The Life of a Serial Killer by John H. Mudgett. This book is a tensely clever psychological horror that takes you into the twisted mind of the protagonist, John Goodman, as he transforms from a timid 12-year-old into a 75-year-old criminal mastermind. Check it out on Amazon. It's free to Kindle Unlimited users. That's Crazy Is As Crazy Does, The Life of a Serial Killer by John H. Mudgett. Put your own mind through the test and see if you can separate the fiction from the true crime. And finally, before we get into today's very controversial episode with a guest from Westboro Baptist Church, I just want to add a little disclaimer. I do not endorse or agree with anything that this group says. If you're not familiar with them, they are a rather extreme ultra-Calvinist Christian group who have some very controversial beliefs regarding homosexuality, Judaism, and some other things. This episode is about giving you an insight into the minds and the philosophies of some very extreme individuals. I really hope you enjoy it, and let's get into it. I'm here with Ben Phelps from Westboro Baptist Church, if you'd like to introduce yourself.
Hi there. Yes, like you said, this is Ben Phelps. I am one of the elders at Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas.
Perfect. Okay, so I thought we could just start with some questions about Westboro Baptist Church. So how did it start? Obviously, it started with Fred Phelps, but what was the vision behind it?
Well, this particular body, church body, started, I think it was 1955. Mm-hmm. It was before I was born. And, you know, like any church, the vision is to preach the gospel, mm-hmm, of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm, get the message of sin and the message of salvation out there.
Mm-hmm. So you think that's what you're doing, is preaching the message of Jesus Christ and salvation?
We are preaching the message. It's called the whole counsel of God, mm-hmm, the entire scripture is what we preach.
Mm-hmm. What do you mean by the whole counsel of God?
What I mean is most people want to hear a tiny fraction, mm-hmm, of what's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. In fact, most people on earth agree with, you know, a lot of the stuff that's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Okay. But that's all they want to hear. They don't want to hear the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And it's our job as Christians, our job as preachers, mm-hmm, to preach the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Don't hold back on anything. This, mm-hmm, is the revealed word of God.
Mm-hmm. And what was life like growing up in Westboro Baptist Church? Because I assume being one of the members of the family, you were there for most of your childhood, correct?
I was, yes. Mm-hmm. And what was it like?
Yeah, what was life like growing up in that environment?
Well, you know, it seemed pretty normal to me. Mm-hmm. I mean, you grow up, you go to school, you get a job, you're around people who love you, mm-hmm, you have people who can talk to you, you have people who can help you, mm-hmm, you have people that know the scripture and talk about the scripture and give you counsel from the scripture. Mm-hmm. So those first things I said, that's pretty common in any childhood. Mm-hmm. That last part of having people who are addicted to the Bible and addicted to ministering to the saints, mm-hmm, living among a group of people like that, that's unique, mm-hmm, I think.
Definitely. And are your kids active members of Westboro Baptist Church?
Some of my kids are, mm-hmm, not all of my kids.
Mm-hmm. How do they feel about the message that you guys are preaching? Are they on board with it?
The ones who are members of the church are. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And obviously, that's why they're members of the church.
Yeah, of course. There have been a lot of images circulating of children who have parents in Westboro Baptist Church, obviously members themselves, young children with, you know, signs saying God hates fags, things like that, very inflammatory terms. So is that something that your kids participated in?
My kids participate in that, yes.
Mm-hmm. And you think, do you think that's acceptable and that's fine?
Well, you know, I wouldn't have them doing it if I didn't think it, if I thought it was unacceptable.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's important to, for at least two reasons.
Mm-hmm.
The number one reason is because it helps them know what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible does say that God hates all workers of iniquity. That's one of those things that people don't want to hear about.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's important for them to, it helps them learn and practically apply what the Bible says. But it's also important because they get to see the result of that. They get to see the enmity and the animosity that results from that.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing to tell people, hey, you know, everybody's going to hate you if you go out and preach what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus told his disciples, like in John 15, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's going to hate you when you go out and preach this stuff.
Yeah,
so true. One thing to say that, it's another thing to experience it. And I think it's an important thing to experience.
But obviously, a lot of the messages that you, if not all of the messages that you guys present, are entirely driven by hate. I think it's difficult to argue with that when you're holding up pickets that say God hates fags, things about Jews and other things that are very inflammatory and very offensive. Is that, I mean, sure, you could see how other people would look upon that as a negative experience for a child. How would you respond to that?
Well, I would say that, first of all, you're assuming with your question that it's driven by us hating people.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right? Is that what you're...
It's difficult to make any other inference. I understand that you probably say, well, it's God that hates that behavior. But it's difficult for me to see how that's coming from a place of love, because it doesn't seem like you're making a conscious effort to help people. It seems like you are making an effort to condemn them.
Well, so once again, the assumption is that telling people that they are condemned is a hateful thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
We're all in a state of condemnation by our very nature.
Mm-hmm.
In the passage, you know, one of the most quoted passages is John 3:16, right?
Mm.
God so loved the world
that
he gave his only begotten son.
Yeah.
Well, that same passage says, if you don't believe in the only begotten son, you are presently in a state of condemnation.
Okay.
So this is back to the beginning. Nobody wants to hear about the condemnation part. You have to have the condemnation part. Otherwise, a savior is meaningless.
Okay.
So, saved from what?
So you think condemnation is encouraged in the Bible?
Condemnation is part of the message of the Bible.
Okay, if that's
absolutely
the case, how would you respond to scripture such as Romans 14:10, which says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Because that, to me, implies that everybody is equal and one, and therefore you can't pass judgment upon anyone for their actions.
You can't ever tell anybody that they're doing anything wrong? Is that how you interpret that?
I don't interpret it as saying you can't tell people they're doing anything wrong, but I don't think, you know, a lot of the time the messages that you're presenting are extremely judgmental. I think it's difficult to argue with that, surely.
The message that we present is a reality check on your current state.
Mm-hmm.
That's the message.
Okay.
Reality check time.
Mm-hmm.
God hates you. God hates what you're doing. You need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
You need to believe in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've heard, I think it was Shirley Phelps refer to things like that as a Godsmack, which is quite a funny term for it. But there are other things which I think are more, even worse, perhaps, people look upon, such as Westboro Baptist Church showing up to soldiers' funerals who died in battle and saying that they deserved it and things like that. Is that something mm-hmm. you stand by?
Is that something I stand by?
Yeah, is it something you support?
It is absolutely something I support. Mm-hmm. And the reason I support that is because that is a judgment of God. Mm-hmm. To be dragged into a war is an absolute judgment of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's a tragic event, obviously, when somebody dies mm-hmm. in that manner, but it's a judgment of God. And the message is, the message that Jesus preached, like, for example, in Luke 13, mm-hmm. was that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, people today would say, Jesus, how dare you? How dare you say that? Mm-hmm. These people are freshly dead. How dare you show up and say this about these poor, the you know, around the mm-hmm. poor families mm-hmm. of these people who just perished?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, there are a few things that I could pick up on that. Primarily, I think, imagine if it was your child who had passed away and people did that to you. I mean, surely you would be outraged, no?
If somebody told me that I was involved in a sin, and I needed to repent of the sin, I don't know that I would be outraged at that.
But they're already dead. I don't know what the impact is of showing up at their funeral. Like, it's not like they can repent, is it? Like, they're dead.
Sure. Yeah, I understand that point. And it's not for the people who have passed away. It's mm-hmm. for the people who are alive.
And so you would say then that every
That's
bad
why we're
thing...
preaching. It's for the people who are alive.
So would you say that every bad thing that happens to another person is the judgment of God? To say if somebody is a child is murdered or something, that is just the judgment of God and that is righteous.
So let me back up on that a little bit.
Okay.
Everything that happens is according to the decree and the will of God,
mm-hmm.
everything, mm-hmm. the same child that you, the example that you mm-hmm. use of a child being murdered.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how many children, for example, died in the flood? How many children died when the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed?
I mean, a lot of people refute the historical existence of those events. So I think that's a bit of a bad example for this audience who aren't necessarily in agreement that actually happened.
Well, so, okay. I don't care about that. When I have Jesus Christ affirming the historical events, it's really irrelevant to me whether your listeners think that they happened or not.
Okay. Well, I'm just saying, okay. I think it might be better to use an example that has real understanding for other people. So if because it just makes it easier to understand.
Okay. So are you asking me if a child is murdered, mm-hmm. was that the will of God?
Yeah, I'm asking that.
Yes, absolutely. It wouldn't have happened if it wasn't the will of God. Mm-hmm. Now the message that God is sending, would depend on the circumstances.
But what reason could there be behind that? Because I'm sure you say that you wouldn't necessarily know. But let's say a child is born and they have no chance to commit a sin. They are an infant and they are murdered. Because uh-huh. that has happened. That's not, that's not a completely impossible scenario. That child is just murdered. Why would that be God's judgment?
So first of all, it happens by the millions every day. When people murder their unborn children.
Oh, dear. That's not what I meant.
Right, but it's the same thing. We've got a child that's being killed. And this goes back to Romans 5. This is called original sin. Mm-hmm. The reason that everybody, including babies, the reason that everybody dies is because we have the sin of Adam.
Mm-hmm. Imputed
to us.
Mm-hmm.
This is original sin. That's mm-hmm. why a baby dies.
Mm-hmm. So,
I mean, it says it pretty clearly in Romans 5.
Yeah, I'm familiar with the concept of original sin, but I'm struggling, obviously, to understand why a baby who had done nothing to have that innocence, to have that sin, original sin, put upon them would be murdered just because, you know. You'd say that, oh, it's original sin and that we were all tainted by that. But it doesn't, it seems a bit illogical because it's not something that we chose.
Well, that's the, you understand the concept of original sin.
Yes.
Is that Adam stood as the representative of all mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same thing. If there's no original sin, then there's no salvation by Jesus, who also came in and stood in the place of people. Adam was a representative. Jesus was a representative. Adam failed, and he passed that on to everybody, whether they personally sinned or not. And Jesus didn't fail. Jesus saved his people.
Mm-hmm.
Their place, he was their substitute.
I think a lot of people would struggle with that concept of why humanity would deserve to have original sin on behalf of somebody else who they're barely even related to. I mean, you can say that's, he's a representative of mankind, but ultimately they're separate individuals. You are not Adam. I am not Adam. You know, it's not, we're not, I don't see how we could all be responsible for something centuries ago.
Right, but do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Let me ask you that. I personally, do I believe he existed? Yes, but do I believe he was the Son of God? No.
Okay, well, so I do. I believe he was the Son of God, and I believe that he died for me, and I'm happy that he stood in my place,
mm-hmm.
and he was my representative mm-hmm. there. Mm-hmm. That makes me happy that mm-hmm. that happened.
Mm-hmm.
But you say that wouldn't be fair. You say that's not fair because I'm not Jesus. So I ought to not have his works attributed to me.
Well, yeah, you didn't do what he did. You're not Jesus.
Right. This is the whole this is the message of Christianity. So you disagree with the whole foundation. So, I mean, I can't make you agree with it.
No.
But you understand the concept of representation, don't you? I mean,
of course,
you guys have representatives over there in England,
yes,
right?
Yes, I'm not a moron. I understand the concept
right,
of
representation. Right, I know, but I'm making a point.
No, yeah, I know, but you
have
can
people
have somebody
that represent you in government, and you have to face the consequences.
You wouldn't face the
decisions.
Consequences. If a government minister acted poorly and they did something wrong, just because they represent you, that doesn't mean they are you, and it certainly doesn't mean that you're responsible for their actions. If Boris Johnson, my prime minister right now, I don't know, caused a nuclear war, who the hell would blame me for it? I've got nothing to do with it. Just because he represents England and I live in England, that doesn't mean I am Boris Johnson, and it doesn't mean I am responsible for his bad actions or good actions. Whatever he does, it's no bearing on me whatsoever.
I don't agree with that. People would hate you. The people who your country bombed would hate Boris, and he would hate everyone under him, because he was the one that was representing you all.
Okay, I see your point that they would hate the
enemy.
But
look, if you elect a representative
mm-hmm.
and they pass a law that impacts you
mm-hmm.
on a daily basis,
mm-hmm.
Is that fair or is that not fair? Because you didn't personally vote on the law.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's to an extent.
I mean,
if it's something,
my point is that. Yeah.
I was just going to say, to an extent, it's fair if that's something in their manifesto when they're elected. But if it's something they've just randomly sprung on everyone, then no, it's not fair to say that.
So you're saying because you didn't have a choice in the selection of Adam to be your representative, therefore mm-hmm. it's not fair.
I would say it's not fair that every single human would pay the price for his bad actions. No.
Okay. I think that is fair because that was the deal. The deal was, I'm going to put a representative for all humanity right up here up front. I'm going to pick the most perfect specimen, and we're going to put him to the test. And he failed. Now, do you think you would have done better in that situation?
I have no way of knowing. There's literally no way of me knowing if I would have done better. Done better in what?
Okay.
In life? Like, as in, would I have not?
Would you have obeyed God?
Depends what he asked me to do.
He said, don't do this.
Then probably no. Probably no, I wouldn't have done it. I would not have done that. No.
You wouldn't have what? You wouldn't have disobeyed?
Yeah, I wouldn't have disobeyed him. If he'd said there's one thing you can't do, chances are I probably wouldn't. I think most people would be the same.
Really?
If somebody said to you, there's one thing you can't do, you'd be a bit silly to then go and do it.
Well, you know human nature. Let me ask you a question. Do you have children?
No, I don't have children.
As soon as you tell a child not to do something, that's the one thing that they want to do.
We're talking about but that's a child. Adam was a fully grown adult.
But this is human nature. When you're told not to do something, your reaction, and you know I'm right. You know that your reaction is when someone tells you not to do something, that makes you want to do it.
I think human nature is inquisitive. I don't think it's inherently sinful. I think humans are inquisitive individuals. And so if you say, if you're very shady about something, you're like, oh, don't do this, don't do this, there's probably going to be an element of curiosity that a human would have towards it. But I don't think that is a sinful nature. I think it's just inherent curiosity. And that is human nature, is being inquisitive of our surroundings. And that's something present in, you know, as an infant, you're very curious of your surroundings. And that's perhaps what would tie into your analogy.
Well, here's what I know. Mm-hmm. I know that if I tell a child not to do something, mm-hmm. then he wants to do it. Mm-hmm. And I know if somebody tells me not to do something, my first instinct is to rebel against that and to buck against that. That's my human nature. Mm-hmm. And I think that's everybody's human nature. And that's the way that the Bible describes human nature.
Okay.
Yeah. And human nature is sinful. I mean, you sin every day.
How do I sin every day? How so? What do I do?
Well, I don't know your particular sins, but I mean,
then you don't know that I sin every day.
Well, of course I do, because I know every human sins every day. I mean, for example, are you angry? Do you ever get angry at somebody?
Rarely, actually. I pride myself in my my lack of, yeah, actually, it's something I pride myself in, is that I don't tend to get mm-hmm. angry. I can't say I've never
you
been
don't
angry.
Get angry.
I can't say never. I have been angry.
Right.
But
have you been envious of anybody ever? Have you been jealous?
Probably. It's not something I do every
have
day.
Have you had lust? Have you had lust in your heart? All of those things are sins.
Okay.
That impact humans every day. Okay. Every day.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well,
I mean, I think that your listeners will probably understand that that's true.
Okay. Well, I think that's subjective. But anyway, moving on. Westboro Baptist Church has frequently been referred to as the most hated family in America. Do you think that title is fair?
Well, I think that it's accurate. I think it's accurate. Mm-hmm. No, you know, mm-hmm. so I'll answer it that way.
Okay.
It's an accurate title.
Okay. Why do you think that is?
Well, because people hate us.
Well,
and yeah. they don't like what we preach. They don't like how we preach it.
Mm-hmm. But why do you think they hate you?
Because we don't mince words. I mean, mm-hmm. people, I'm going to go back to what I said at the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody agrees with little parts of the Bible.
Yeah.
Most people despise the whole Bible. People don't want to hear that they're condemned. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. People mm-hmm. don't want to hear that they need a savior.
Mm-hmm.
People don't want to, and for goodness sake, don't even suggest that God hates people and that he has wrath.
Oh, you're saying that people don't like to hear that. I thought you were saying that you don't think God has wrath. I was like, isn't that your whole message?
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm saying. People don't want to hear that.
Okay. I'm on board. I get it. I think obviously people don't really want to hear that, but I also think it's less because they dislike being condemned and more that they can't imagine a God being so full of hate, because that almost humanizes God. Because to me, at least, I associate anger and wrath with humans. That's a human emotion. Anything that is above human capacity and human understanding would not be held down by such emotions and outlook, say. I think people do not believe that a divine being above all of us would be, and I hate to quote Richard Dawkins, but a petty, megalomaniacal dictator. I think that's people don't see God in that way, and that's their issue with the kind of message that you preach.
Mm-hmm. So I take exception to describing God's attributes as emotions, because okay. they are not emotions.
Okay.
Human beings have emotions.
Yep.
God has attributes. God has characteristics. God is just.
Mm.
God says, you know, there's consequences mm. when you disobey me.
Mm-hmm.
There's consequences because he's holy. He's just.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, he is vengeful. And there will be retribution mm-hmm. to people that do disobey, that, you know, you're going to yeah. go to hell based on your actions.
Mm-hmm. So you think...
And that's just, I mean, Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And if you look at hell, I don't know how you can see anything other than the judgment and the vengeance and the hatred of God.
Yeah,
I mean,
definitely.
What is that
yeah,
if it's not that?
Yeah, you are right in that. I'd agree with you there, that hell in itself is a complete manifestation of God's wrath. I think it's difficult to see it as anything else. But I mean, a lot of modern Christians would disregard the idea of hell being a literal place. You know, there have been a lot of different interpretations of it, some being of hell as the absence of God. And that's just, you're just living without God, and you've chosen to turn your back on God, and that's how you'll spend eternity. And I think it's more fundamentalists who believe in it as a literal place of fire and hell. But one thing I want to ask you, you say that God is very just and he's holy and everything. Do you think that infinite punishment for a finite sin is acceptable? So let's say you say that I'm a sinner. I've perhaps been envious or angry in my life. And do you think I deserve to go to hell for my entire life for that?
I do. I absolutely do. Because for two reasons. Number one, that your sin has been against an infinite God.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore it is infinite in how bad it is.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first reason. The second reason is you're not going to stop sinning once you get to hell.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to stop sinning. You're going to continue to sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so even if you hadn't sinned against an infinite God,
mm-hmm.
You're going to continue having one sin right after the other.
Mm-hmm. Am I not?
Because you have no savior.
Am I not made in the image of God?
So, yeah, that's a great question. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God.
So then is God a liar and a sinner?
In the perfect image of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then Adam and Eve fell and marred that image.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's been a perversion of that image. And it has been ever since.
See, I struggle with that logic, because obviously the description in the Bible is that God made Adam from dust or from a rib, however you want to describe it. You know, he was made from nothing, right? Entirely God's creation. Surely that includes the bad parts. Surely that can't have come from nowhere. If God created Adam and all of humanity, then so did he create all of the deception, the lies, the jealousy, every single sin you want to list. Was that not God's creation?
So that is another very good question. See, you're getting right down to the heart of things. and so my answer to that is that everything that happens, everything
mm-hmm.
happens according to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the next question is going to be, well, how can I be responsible for doing anything bad that I mm-hmm. do? If it was according to the will of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And the answer to that is that you do it absolutely willingly. You do it because you want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so you are guilty of doing it. And the verse that I think of
mm-hmm.
On this particular topic is at the end of Genesis. I think it's Genesis 50, verse 20. Mm-hmm. And it's, I don't remember exactly how it goes, but it's to the effect of Joseph speaking to his brothers when he said, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." Mm-hmm. So they had evil intentions. They did an evil thing to their brother Joseph. Mm-hmm. But God had a bigger plan. There's a bigger plan here. And mm-hmm. he's going to bring good out of it. And the ultimate good that he's going to bring out of it is that he's going to save a remnant of people. Mm-hmm. And his mercy and his love are going to be put on display. And he's going to condemn the rest of mankind. I think, and his holiness and his wrath and his justice are going to be put on display.
But I think your logic's a little bit inconsistent there, because you're saying that everything is in accordance with God's will and God's plan, but that we chose to sin and we chose to do bad things. Those two statements can't coexist logically, because that implies that it was God's will for us to sin. And then why would God want us to sin? Why would he set us up to fail in life and go to hell? It sounds like God has condemned us to go to hell as soon as we are born. You say that we're tainted with this original sin and that we can't help but sin. So then how can you not see that surely by that logic, it is God's fault?
It is not God's fault that you sin. You sin because you want to sin.
But if it's God's will, then how is it not? How is it my own jurisdiction?
The two things go, you say they're contradictory,
but
they're not contradictory. God is sovereign and humans are responsible. If I said God is sovereign and God is not sovereign, that would be a contradiction. God is sovereign and humans are responsible. That is not a contradiction.
No, that's not the statement.
It may be really hard to understand.
It's not the statement.
And it is hard to understand. No. But it's the two parallel things that go along, that thread through the whole Bible.
No, it's just,
God is absolutely sovereign and you are absolutely responsible for your sins.
You've just changed what I said, because I said that your statement was that everything happens in accordance with God's will and God's plan. And if that's the case, okay, so let's say everything happens in God's will and God's plan, and then I sin. That's God's plan, right? That's God's will. Why would he want me to sin? Is that not his responsibility then? If he's wanting me to sin and he's put it into this divine plan, how is it my fault?
Did I, maybe I wasn't totally clear on the verse I was quoting out of Genesis 50 that gives you the answer to that. So I'll try to tell you again.
Okay.
It says, "You intended it for evil, mm-hmm. but God intended it for good." The same action, the same parties involved, different reasons. It's a difficult concept to understand.
It's an incoherent. It's
not incoherent. It makes total sense. God can work through the evil actions of people to bring his purposes to pass. You may not understand how. I don't understand how. But that's the teaching of the scripture.
I would disagree.
It's called concurrency.
Okay. Well, can you explain that?
Well, I think I did. That God works through the actions of human beings, and he overrules or superintends over those actions to bring to pass the thing that he intends to bring to pass.
But you're kind of answering a different question to what I'm asking. I'm saying to you, if God has ordained every single thing that happens in this universe, everything that happens is God's plan, his will, why is it my fault if I'm sinning, if it's part of his plan? If he is the one who's come up with this whole divine plan and I choose to sin, that is part of his divine plan. So then surely the culpability lies with him, not me.
It lies with you because you had evil intentions.
Okay, I think
you intended evil. Another great example is Christ. His crucifixion, his mm-hmm. resurrection, mm-hmm. his burial, his ascension were all mm-hmm. prophesied in the, you know, his betrayal. Mm-hmm. Everything was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is going to happen. This is the will of God. This mm-hmm. is planned out. Mm-hmm. It has to happen. Mm-hmm. But then we get down to it, and Judas betrayed him, just like it was prophesied Judas would betray him. Judas wanted to betray him. Judas was responsible for betraying him.
Are you familiar
with... The Jews and the Romans killed him.
Are you familiar with Reza Aslan?
No.
Okay. Well, he is an author...
What is that?
Who wrote, he's an author. He's a person. He wrote...
Hello?
Okay, sorry guys, we just got cut off. But as I was saying... I was talking about Reza Aslan. So he wrote a book. I think the title was Jesus of Nazareth, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. Something like that. Reza Aslan. If you're curious, look him up, guys. He wrote about Jesus being a political figure, and he said that the reason Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies is because that was intentional. So you have things like Zechariah 9:9, which Reza Aslan talks about, and he says that Jesus intentionally fulfilled the prophecy there to make himself look like a Messiah, to make people think he was the Messiah because he was fulfilling the prophecy. But it was intentional. I mean, Jesus spent his life reading the Old Testament. You know, he knew all of the scripture, and so he knew what those prophecies said, and therefore he intentionally fulfilled them to mislead people into thinking that he was the Son of God. And I think that would possibly... That's how I look at it, at least. I think that's a very, very interesting outlook that Christians tend to ignore, that Jesus was not an idiot. I mean, they don't think Jesus was an idiot, but like, he was aware of all of this scripture and all of these prophecies. And so it's not outside the concept of reason that he intentionally fulfilled them.
Well, so if there are prophecies that he could have intentionally fulfilled, whatever. But what about the prophecies that he couldn't have intentionally fulfilled, like the location of his birth, for example, or like the actions of Judas, for example, or the manner in which he was killed, for example? There are many prophecies that he would have had absolutely no control over. So I say that this particular person who is saying that Jesus intentionally misled people, this guy is intentionally misleading people. Mm-hmm. And the reason is because he knows that he's headed to hell. And he knows that he's trying to salve his conscience.
I'm not sure that's why he's doing it. I think he's just a historian trying to pursue the truth as he sees it. Of course, truth is subjective in some ways and in this sense. But...
I don't think so. He either is a fraud or he's not a fraud, Jesus Christ. Either a fraud or not
okay.
a fraud.
Okay, in that sense, yeah. But I was saying Reza Aslan wasn't doing it because he was trying to ease his conscience. I think he was just trying to pursue the truth as he saw it. But yeah, that's...
I'm pretty sure he's trying to ease his conscience, though.
Okay, well, that's
the main reason, or the only reason, that anybody is going to attack the Bible, because they know that what it says about them is true.
Okay, well, let's leave that there then. I was gonna ask your domain name, if you search up and something that you guys always wear on t-shirts, it's kind of your famous phrase at this point, is God hates fags. And you know, you frequently express the viewpoint that gay people deserve to die and go to hell. And why do you think that is?
Well, because the Bible says that that's the case, and the reason that we focus on that particular sin is because that is the sin that is in our face on a daily basis and has been for the last 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we talked about original sin earlier, and if you'll go look in Romans 1 through 3,
mm-hmm.
what you'll see is that Paul goes to great lengths to make the case that every human being, without exception, is standing before God guilty, 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 guilty. And at the very beginning of that discussion on that matter,
mm-hmm.
He says, you know, you guys have suppressed the truth. You haven't been thankful to God. You've denied your creator. And it's almost too hard to believe, but even this is happening.
Mm-hmm.
And what's happening? Women have given the natural, changed the natural use to that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another.
Sorry, did you just say the natural use? Did you just say the natural use of women? Is that, am I hearing that correctly? The natural use of women being what exactly?
The course of nature is that a man, it is one man, one woman for one lifetime. That's how God intended for natural human sexual relations.
And have you got any scripture? Have you got any scripture that backs that up? What scripture would you use?
Well, I would use Genesis 1-3, and I would use Matthew 19.
And what does that say, Matthew 19?
Matthew 19 is Jesus Christ pointing back to Genesis 1-3.
Which says what?
Saying that the man, it says that the man leaves his father and mother to become one flesh with his wife.
Okay, but surely that's not just contextual.
One woman.
But that could just be seen as contextual relevance. That's just how it was. What's the word I'm thinking of? Cultural relativism. That's surely that could just be an example of that. The reason why it says that he'll be joined with his wife is because that's just how things were. There's nothing in that to me that says that it's some deadly sin for you to be with a man instead of a woman. There's nothing in there that says that. That to me is just saying a man lives with their wife, but that's just a reflection of the times, because the people who were writing this book, it wasn't God who wrote the Bible. It was a group of individuals who were living in certain times. And because they lived in certain times, their ethics reflect the cultural norms of the time they live in. And if the cultural norms of that time are things like a man being married to a woman, that will be reflected in their teachings. But that doesn't mean it's objectively truthful, morally righteous.
It's how God created. It's baked into the creation of mankind. He made one man and he made one woman.
And he said,
this is the way it's going to be. Now, you can't, there's certain, when you have a God who is a just God, he has standards. I mean, can we at least agree on that?
What do you mean such a God would have standards? What do you mean by that? Standards like what?
Okay, so what I mean when I say that he has standards is that he has definitions of things that are morally right and morally wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And those standards transcend time and cultures.
Mm-hmm. So you think there's an objective law, so say a natural law, moral order that God has that's above time and space and whatnot?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So if you're looking at specific places in the Bible where those other relationships are condemned,
mm-hmm.
I was quoting one of them out of Romans 1.
Mm-hmm. What does it say?
Well, remember when you asked me, did you say natural use?
Oh, yeah. Likewise, yeah. Also, yeah, yeah, yeah.
That was the women changing the natural use into that which is against nature.
Hang on, are you talking about the part of Romans that says, I think it's Romans, it says women submit to your husbands just like Jesus submit. They're your rulers. Something. Do you know what I'm talking about? The scripture that says submit to your husbands like Jesus submitted to the church, something like that.
Yeah, I'm not talking about that.
Oh, I thought that's what you were saying.
I mean, but I agree with that.
Okay.
What I'm talking about, though, is lesbians and homosexual men
mm-hmm.
are condemned in Romans 1. And then you see Paul gets to the worst of the worst. What's the worst thing I can think of? The bottom rung of human depravity. And what mm-hmm. does he come up with? Homosexuality.
Where does he say that? Like, give us some scripture.
It's in Romans 1, verses 20. Romans 1 verses, if you start around verse 18 or so and go into it, he gave them up to uncleanness. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. So this is when Paul was saying the whole world stands condemned before God. And he says, here are the depths to which humanity has fallen, that even this activity is happening. And this is the activity that you and other people are, for whatever reason, supporting.
Paul also suffered from epilepsy and had multiple episodes where he had envisioned things that weren't there. So I'm wondering how credible a source... Yeah, that's Dr. Lansborough, research into the temporal lobe epilepsy that St. Paul suffered from, where he had those visions on the road to Damascus. It's often been cited that that was an episode of his temporal lobe epilepsy. So...
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. That sounds like another one of those things where people want to write the Bible off because it condemns them.
I don't think they want to write the Bible off. I think that's just a fact.
Well, yeah, okay. So it would be a fact if there had been a doctor diagnosing him, not some quack 2,000 years later
saying that this is what happened. It is a doctor. It's Dr. Lansborough. That's why I'm telling you. It's not a quack. He's a real doctor.
Right. But he didn't examine Paul. He's leaping a giant chasm based on the assumption that there is no such thing as visions, that there's no such thing as supernatural.
I think that's asking a different question in itself as to, well, then you could just quite easily say that all schizophrenics are just seeing God. And that's a slippery slope, really. So I don't think it's worth entertaining. But if a
schizophrenic... you can't apply something irrelevant like that.
It's not irrelevant. It's a vision. It's a vision. It's all visions. If a schizophrenic person said that they saw the devil and the devil or whatever, let's say they saw God, right? A schizophrenic says, I saw God and they told me and that being gay is completely acceptable. In fact, it's actually the natural order. Why are they any less credible than St. Paul saying the exact same thing, having the exact same experience, but just saying a different thing? I didn't mean to say saying the exact same thing. It's because that's the same experience. It's a vision. Regardless of the origin, one has temporal lobe epilepsy, the other is schizophrenic. So how is either one more or less credible than the other?
So if we got all these schizophrenics over 1,500 years in a bunch of different locations, different times, different locations, different backgrounds. You're telling me that all these people who wrote the Bible, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. were actually schizophrenic or were having epileptic seizures.
That's not what I'm saying, but I would say,
it would have to be what you're saying.
No, it's not. It's not what I'm saying.
And somehow it's all consistent. The same message.
The major qualm I take with what you've just said is that it's all consistent in the Bible, because it's certainly not.
It is. It is consistent. The message of the Bible is a consistent message.
I can tell you,
you're damned, you're condemned, and that God has provided a savior.
Well, I can tell you a direct contradiction in the Bible where it says an eye for an eye, and then Jesus turns around and says, you've heard it say an eye for an eye, well, I say to you, turn the other cheek. That's him actually saying, that is wrong, I'm changing the message. There's a contradiction right there.
That is absolutely not what's happening, though. An eye mm-hmm. for an eye is in the case of a judicial setting, where Jesus is saying, you guys have taken it too far, and you're taking the law into your own hands and being vigilantes. Cut that out.
Well, it wasn't really a legal teaching. It was a moral one. It's part of Mosaic law.
It was part of the law of Israel. Was it not?
Yeah, it's part of the law of Israel, but also the law of it's also the law of God.
Which of course is divided up into, you have moral laws, but you also have civil laws, civil penalties.
Yeah, but an eye for an eye is one of the most central teachings that is not considered to be purely legalistic. So I would say that is a direct contradiction. And regardless, it still says it in the Bible, and then Jesus turned around and said, I'm overturning that teaching. So you cannot say...
He did not overturn the teaching, though.
But he said, you've heard it say, an eye for an eye. I say, turn the other cheek. That's a complete contradiction. He's saying, don't seek vengeance. Instead, seek forgiveness and peace and things like that. But
I told you what it meant. You look at every single case that an eye for an eye turns up in the Old Testament, and it's in the context of a legal judicial punishment for a crime that was committed. Jesus is saying, you guys are trying to get your own personal pound of flesh and being vigilantes and going after people when you ought to not be doing that. As an individual citizen, your job is to turn the other cheek. Otherwise, surely you're not suggesting that Jesus is throwing out all jurisprudence and saying we ought to not have any laws and no punishment.
He did turn over the tables in the temple, and I would say there are many examples. It's okay. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, when he overturns the deontological morality of the Pharisees, he says, you know, I'm disagreeing with what the Pharisees have to say, and instead you should see a person, say, on the side of the road, and you should help them instead of just ignoring them. And he outwardly defies the Pharisees. He's argued with, oh, what's the other one? The Pharisees and the other...
Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Yes, that's what I was thinking.
But because he's against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he also frequently brought up the fact that you guys have added a bunch of your own laws.
You guys?
That's what...
Who's you guys?
You Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh. Pharisees and Sadducees have added your own... You've defined your own morality.
Well, I mean, I would disagree. I think there are a lot of examples of Jesus directly overturning the law of the Old Testament and establishing a completely new morality within the New Testament. And you claim that God is extremely vengeful and this has this huge wrath and everything. But there are parts of Scripture which say the complete opposite. For one, I'd say perhaps the most quoted example would be Corinthians 13:1, which says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It is not irritable or resentful. And then there's quotes like that. And then you're saying
to me
that the message...
Keep going.
I can't remember the rest of it.
Well, it also says it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And that's what people today want love to mean. But they want love to mean I'm going to support every sin that God says is a sin under the banner of love. That's how people...
So do you think that when you're at dead soldiers' funerals, when you're standing there with signs saying that they deserve to die, when you're on the sidelines of, I don't know, Pride Festival saying God hates fags, do you think that you are embodying a message of love? Do you think that you are being kind and not resentful?
So here's what's unkind. Unkind is to tell them that they're okay in their sins. That is hateful. It doesn't matter how nice you say it, how much you smile when you say it. That is absolute hatred in your heart and for those people and their eternal souls. I'm trying to get their attention. I'm trying to make them understand their abominations. I'm trying to make them see how they look before a holy and a righteous God. Now, does that mean that God doesn't also love people? Well, of course God loves people. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to save everybody who would believe in him, that otherwise known as his elect, otherwise known as his sheep, otherwise known as his saints. He does have love, eternal love for those people. He spared not his own son to save those people. He is absolutely loving. God is love. It says over God
is,
in 1 John.
You said God is wrath, but that contradictions.
He is. It also says God is a consuming fire. God also is wrath. We have heaven and we have hell. Everybody loves to hear about the love of God and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness. Everybody loves that stuff. Nobody wants to hear about his wrath and his vengeance. But this is God. This is who God is. If you're going to believe in God, then believe in the God as he is portrayed in the Bible. You don't get to just make up your own version of God.
Okay.
And, or your own definition of love. Mm-hmm. You can't make up your own definition of love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the definition of love.
I think the subtext is very clear when it says love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. But that's, I suppose we can agree to disagree there. The last thing I want to ask about is actually something that Fred Phelps really emphasized. I don't know if it's something that you'll agree with too. He was extremely anti-Semitic. And would you identify with that?
Well, he wasn't, first of all.
Oh, my God.
I knew him.
Obviously.
So tell me what you're talking about.
Okay, I'll tell you exactly what I'm talking about.
He's extremely anti-Semitic.
The quote from Fred Phelps saying, "Homosexuals and Jews dominated Nazi Germany. The Jews now wander the earth, despised, smitten with moral and spiritual blindness. Jews thus perverted out of all proportion to their numbers, energized the militant sodomite agenda. Jews are the real Nazis." That's what I mean by it. And another, he's been quoted many times calling them fag Jew Nazis. And he says, fag Jew Nazis are worse than ordinary Nazis. If you're going to tell me that that isn't blatantly anti-Semitic, then you're being ignorant.
Well, first of all, is it true, though?
Absolutely not.
Do they don't support sodomy disproportionately.
I'm sorry. I don't understand where that would come from, given that Jews follow the Old Testament, the Torah. Not all of the Old Testament, but the Torah.
Yeah,
and so how are they furthering the sodomite agenda? That's just inept.
Well, that's why it makes it even more egregious. If they would support that agenda, and they do, you know that they do.
I know that they do.
At a large percentage of them do.
Well, I can tell you something right now. I myself am Jewish, and
okay.
I do not understand where you're getting this idea from. That I don't even know what it means to say that they support or that energize the militant sodomite agenda. I have no idea what that means. I really don't.
Well, do you agree it's okay for a man to marry a man?
Yes, I do. I think that's fine. I think the
okay.
world's overpopulated as it is, so.
And so there's all this talk about how you follow the Old Testament. We're just going to, how Jews follow the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't apply to you.
Well, I'd say there's different, obviously, you know, there's different sects of Judaism. Some are Reform, some are Orthodox. The Orthodox ones, I would say, most likely would follow that. Reform, certain sects of it do not follow. Modern Reform Jews don't necessarily support those kinds of things. But me, I've already said to you, when you're bringing up this scripture, I would disagree from a scriptural basis that God is against people being gay. I would say where it says things like man shall not lie with man as he does with his wife, there's a direct example as to how that isn't how it's interpreted. You know, that is mistranslated. And the actual meaning is man shall not lie with a boy as he does with his wife, because it was a common practice to sleep with underage boys. And so the reference there is about not sleeping with underage children, not being gay.
That is absolutely untrue.
Okay, well,
absolutely untrue.
It's not untrue. It's,
I mean, I don't know. It absolutely, it is. It's untrue. The whole context of where that appears in mm-hmm. Leviticus 18,
yeah,
it forbids incest, it forbids fornication,
yeah, and sleeping
it
with
forbids
underage
adultery,
boys.
It forbids bestiality,
mm-hmm.
it forbids everything
mm-hmm.
outside of one man and one woman.
No, in marriage. I don't think I really disagree there. And like I've said to you, I think that's a mistranslation, because what it actually said in its original language is that man shall not lie with man as he does. Man shall not lie with a boy as he does with his wife.
Well, that's just not true. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and argue with you about it. But I mean, do you know the Hebrew, or where are you getting this from?
The original translation of it. Do you know,
I'll read the original Hebrew?
Well, no, I haven't. I'm just saying, I've read tons and tons of articles about it being a mistranslation.
I think you found this online, so there's a thing going around online where somebody says that. It's just not true. I mean, I don't know what else to tell you.
But have you read it in its original language?
I don't read Hebrew.
Well, there you go. So how can you say that it's true? You're coming from the exact same point as me.
Because I went and looked it up.
Well, I've looked it up, and that's how I've reached that conclusion. Yes, I have. I have a copy of the Bible, just as I have a copy of the Talmud and the Quran. I have looked it up in the Bible, and I think that it's a mistranslation, and that's my informed opinion. And you can disagree with me there, but I'm saying that my interpretation of God's law is that it is not, there's nothing in there which directly says that it is a sin to be gay.
Other than the fact that he made one man and one woman in Genesis.
That I would not believe to be a historically accurate event. So if we're looking at just pure speculation, you know, like I think a lot of modern interpreters of Genesis would say that it is highly hyperbolic, symbolic of things that weren't actual historical events. And the creation of man is one of those. In my opinion, you know, you can take a different stance. You're probably a lot more fundamentalist than I am, so that's just a different opinion. But ultimately, neither one of us were there, so we can't ever know that that's true or not.
Jesus said it was true. So, you know, I'm back to what I said earlier. It doesn't really matter to me what other people's opinions are. Now back onto the question of you had asked me about Jews.
Oh, yeah.
Now you're telling me that you support that lifestyle of men with men and women with women. I don't know all the you gave me a bunch of quotes. I didn't say that personally.
No, you didn't. But I asked you if you support that.
Here's what I think. I think that that Jews are fallen and have been forsaken by God and have become a hissing and a byword throughout the whole world, because that's what the Bible says.
It's not. It actually says that Jews are the chosen people. And Israel is a holy land. But okay.
Yeah, and he that the chosen people is based on you obeying him, and you don't obey him. He says over in Hosea, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them.
Well, you've just contradicted yourself.
Their doings.
You've just contradicted yourself.
For the wickedness. Let me finish now. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more.
Okay, I don't know.
I didn't contradict anything, I don't think.
Well, you were saying, what did you say before that?
I don't remember. I said that Jews have been forsaken by God and are hissing
you
and a byword.
Exactly, and then you said that Jews were forsaken and fallen. And then you agreed that Jews were the chosen people. So that is a contradiction in itself. How can we be fallen and whatnot if we are the chosen people?
Because the covenant that God made was based on you upholding your side of the bargain, and you didn't do it.
What part of the bargain did we not
uphold? You still aren't doing it.
Well, I would disagree. I would disagree because I don't think supporting homosexuality defies the covenant. I really don't think that it does, because I think if you're interpreting the scripture that has been cited as being, you know, homophobic, I would say that if you actually interpret it looking at the cultural relativism of it and the actual language that it came from, I think you could say that it wasn't intended as it has been misconstrued now.
Yeah, and you say all that, and yet Jews are still scattered across the whole world, like God said would happen when you disobeyed him.
That's just the diaspora.
There you sit. There you sit. Exhibit A, as evidence that God has, in fact, forsaken you and has scattered you through the whole world like he promised he would do.
Well, firstly, given the majority of the Jews, the majority of Jews live in one place, which is Israel. And secondly, what on earth kind of argument is that, that Jews emigrated, that Christians are in whole different places of the world? That's a really silly argument. And most of the time, Jewish communities condense in certain areas. For example, in America, it might be New York. I know there's a lot of Jewish communities in New York. In England, it's somewhere like Golders Green, which I don't actually live there, and I'm Jewish, but still, there's a large population of Jews in that area, and they tend to, you know, populate in specific places. But I think the fact that they spread out across the world, that's just diaspora, it's just emigration, it's just how things work. And the majority of them live in Israel anyway, so.
It's part of the curse of God.
How is that a curse of God to live in a different part of the world?
He promised over in Deuteronomy this is what I'm going to do to you if you don't obey me.
Move house.
You see the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and you see no Israel for nearly 2,000 years. It's part of the curse of God on a group of people who he had chosen as his own.
Okay.
But they defied him. They forsook him. But guess what? He's going to save. All Israel shall be saved, Paul says over in Romans 11.
It does say that. So does that mean I'll be going to heaven then? Will I be going to heaven?
No. Unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ.
Well, that's probably not going to happen, but, you know, I think we'll leave it at that, but I guess I'm going to hell.
Let's not forget the 144,000 Jews in Revelation that says we'll be saved. And don't forget, we have some Jewish people in our church, too. So to call a person anti-Semitic because they're preaching against
To call a person who says fag Jew Nazis are worse than ordinary Nazis and that Jews are the real Nazis, and to call that person anti-Semitic, I would say is heavily justified. But I suppose let's agree to disagree there. And with that, thank you guys so much for listening. This is probably quite a controversial episode. Thank you for listening to it. I hope you've enjoyed and nothing was too crazy. Thank you so much, Ben, for coming on the show and talking to us.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Bye, guys. See you next week.